to Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13, and this morning, verses 1 through 27. Mark 13, 1 through 27. As Jesus answers the disciples' questions, as they asked about when the temple would be destroyed, and what would be the signs of His coming. All of this happened during Passover week, the last week of our Lord's life on the earth. It says in chapter 13, "Then as He went out of the temple, one of His disciples said to Him, 'Teacher, see what kind of stones and what kind of buildings.'" And so as they were walking out of the temple area, after sitting across the treasury and watching the people put in the money, remember Jesus spoke about the widow who put in more than even all the rich people because she gave of all that she had. And he was watching how they were giving. Well, when it came time to leave the temple area, they get up from the temple area, and the disciples were pointing out to Jesus the tremendous buildings and stones that made up the buildings themselves. And they were a tremendous sight to see, and they were pointing this out to Jesus. Jesus answered in verse 2 and said to him, "Do you see these great buildings? Not one stone shall be left upon another," literally one stone upon stone, "that shall not be thrown down or torn down." So he just makes the statement. Do you see these great buildings? And do you see the monstrous stones, these great stones that make up the buildings? Well, stone shall not be left upon stone, which shall not be torn down. And he was talking about its destruction. And just leaves it at that. And so in verse 3. Now, as he sat in the Mount of Olives, opposite the temple, Peter and James, John and Andrew asked him privately, literally they were asking him, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled?" So they're asking two questions, of which Jesus is inclusive. He's talking about two separate things now. He's answering the first question as to when will these, tell us, when will these things be? What things? The tearing down of the stones of the building. That would be the answer to that question coming first. And secondly, what will be the sign when all these things will be fulfilled? In Matthew's gospel, the question was actually a twofold question. Is when will these signs be fulfilled, and the end, and when will your coming be? So the Lord is going to deal with these two questions, and it's going to be in a three-part, beginning with verse 5 and going down through verse 11. He's going to answer, verse 13. He's going to answer this first question as to when will these things be? When will what things be? The tearing down of the stones of the temple. Jesus answered them and began to say, "Take heed that no one deceives you." First of all, don't be deceived. Literally, the word deceived means to be led astray. Don't be led astray by anyone. "For many will come upon the basis of my name, saying," and this is how it is literally, "I am." That would be his title. That's the title of God in the Old Testament. He is the I Am, the eternally existent one. So he says, "Many will come on the basis of my name, saying that I am, and will deceive many," that is, lead many astray. "But when you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be troubled. For these things are necessary to happen, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise up against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be earthquakes in various places, and there will be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows." Literally, these are the beginning of birth pains. That's what the Greek word means. When a woman begins to experience birth pains, to give birth to a child. He says these are all the symptoms of what is about to come, the great tribulation and great destruction. But watch out for yourselves. It's really interesting how the Greek reads right there in the first phrase. It's literally, but you yourselves, watch out for yourselves. So the first warning to them about the destruction of the temple is don't be led astray by false Christs, false ministers who will come and lead many astray into various teachings and various movements. Because Jesus said destruction must come, so don't be led astray. But verse 9 says, in spite of all of these things, wars and rumors of wars, and nations rising up against nations, don't get caught up in it, literally. What you need to do is not look for signs. You need to take care of yourself about what is about to take place. You have to make sure that you're in the right place at the right time, because things are going to come down. But you, yourselves, watch or look for yourselves. Here's why, verse 9, for they will deliver you up to the councils. This would be the Sanhedrin. We talked about that in John chapter 3 in our study this morning. The highest political and religious council in Israel. They ruled over Israel. They're going to bring you before the councils. And you will be beaten in the synagogues. Doesn't say churches, it says synagogues. This is for the Jews, you see. The temple is going to be destroyed, he says. These great stones and great buildings are going to be torn down. But you have to be responsible for yourself that you're not caught in it. Because they are going to deliver you to the councils, and you're going to be beaten in the synagogues. You will be brought before rulers and kings on account of me for a testimony to them. Now, it is interesting. There's a real jewel in what Jesus is saying here. He's saying that you're going to go by way of suffering and persecution. There's going to be hard times come prior to the tearing down of the temple. That's what you have to watch out for. Because it will happen. He didn't say it might happen to you. This is going to happen. You are going to suffer persecution for following Christ. And the Lord is going to allow you to suffer persecution for His name's sake. But the persecution is so that He can get His people in front of the rulers. How else are you going to get in front of the rulers? If you went to the guard or the secretary and said, I would like to speak to the king because I would like to tell him the testimony of Jesus Christ. The chances of you getting in are small and nil, you know. The king doesn't want to hear it. But if he persecutes you and brings you into his presence for some reason, you'll have a chance to talk to him about the Lord. You know, why are you doing this? Well, you see, I'm following Jesus Christ. Then you can give a testimony. Jesus said, I'm going to place you in positions of suffering and persecution so you can give your testimony. Verse 10, and the gospel must first be preached to all the nations. But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand. Literally, don't be occupied in your mind beforehand. And the King James text says, or meditate on what you're going to say. But whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that. For it is not you who is doing the speaking, but the Holy Spirit. Now, if that isn't an encouragement, because Jesus had said this many times to his followers, you're not going to have to worry about what you're going to say at the hour that God wants to use you. You don't have to be anxious about it. In fact, he says you don't have to meditate on it. You don't have to even prepare a sermon. I'll use you. Because it's not you. You're not the one that's speaking. It's the Holy Spirit. It's an answer to a problem that many believers have. There's a lot of believers that live with guilt because they say, and you hear this often, you say, well, I was at work or I was with my neighbor or I was with someone and I really feel like I needed to say something to them about the Lord. But I didn't. And they live in guilt. You know, I should testify to every human being that I come across and tell them about Jesus Christ. Well, the Lord says, you don't have to worry about it. Because it's not you who speaks, it's the Holy Spirit. See, the Holy Spirit takes over and speaks through us. And it has nothing to do with us. The Lord used a mule to speak. He doesn't need us. I have been used by the Lord when I flat out did not want to be. The Lord used me anyway. It's His Holy Spirit. He doesn't say, excuse me, please, may I use your vocal cords and your mouth. No, He owns me. In the book of Acts, it talks about the disciples, how they were filled with the Holy Spirit many times. That's to be filled with the Holy Spirit, that phrase in Greek means when the Holy Spirit takes over your inner faculties as a human being. The Lord constantly lives inside of a believer, never leaves. Ministers to us, keeps us, helps us, guides us, comforts us, encourages us. But there are times, if you'll notice that when we're together in our natural human state, though we have the Spirit of Christ, that we're just human beings. And, you know, when we're playing croquet, some people can be poor losers, and you know, and we're just human. You know how it is. But you'll also notice that there are times when the Lord uses us, and it's really without us knowing most of the time. We could be mowing a lawn, or we could be out recreating, or just talking with someone, and then all of a sudden the Holy Spirit will just fill us. And the Holy Spirit just starts ministering through us. And you can even sense it yourself. You can say, wow, you know, you're even listening yourself to what the Holy Spirit is saying through you. You're getting ministered to as well. Many times the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they weren't even looking for it or waiting for it. They trusted that's what happened, but they knew that it wasn't them. They went through 3 years of failure, and that's what the 3 years in the Gospels was all about, is Jesus showing them who they really were without the Holy Spirit. You see, the disciples thought they were spiritual before they got the Spirit. So the Lord says, okay, if you're spiritual, here's a storm. Ah, no, we're going to perish. The Lord says, see what you're like? Mm-hmm. Lord, there's some demons over there, and we tried to cast it out. No, you got to bring them to me. I cast out demons. You don't cast out demons, you know. I mean, for 3 years, the Lord showed them what it would be like to be without the Holy Spirit. So that when Acts chapter 2 came and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, they knew, it's not me. I know what I'm like. Remember in the temple, Peter and John were going to the temple, and there was a man who was lame. He was outside the temple, and they were just going into the synagogue for the hour of prayer, and he asked for alms, and they fixed their eyes. Peter fixed his eyes on him and says, silver and gold I do not have, but whatever I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And he pulled the man up, and his ankle bones were strengthened, and the man went through the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. So all the people rushed around Peter, and he says, why are you clinging to me or looking to me like I'm somebody? How can he say that? Because he went through 3 years of a humbling process to be prepared, as we sang in our song, oh Lord, melt me, mold me, fill me, and use me. Well, the first 3 years were melting and molding times. When Acts chapter 2 came, it was filling and using times, you see. And so Peter says, why do you look at me as though I had done something? This Jesus whom you crucified. You talk about an opportunity to testify for the Lord. But you see, the Lord fills us. He filled the disciples at various times without them even looking for it. The Lord owns us, and He says, don't be anxious about what you're going to say. Don't even meditate on it. Don't even think about what you're going to say. Because it is not you who speaks, but it is the Holy Spirit. Now brother, verse 12, will betray brother to death, and a father his child. And children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all for my name's sake. I'm going to stop right there because there's a key phrase coming up. Before the destruction of the temple in 70 A.D., when Titus the Roman governor came in to Jerusalem and destroyed the temple, it took him 3 years, between 70 and 73 A.D. Because the Jews rejected Jesus Christ, you remember Jesus pronounced a judgment against the Jews that the temple would be destroyed. And in 70 AD, a little less than 40 years later, Titus, again the Roman general, came in and destroyed Jerusalem. But they surrounded Jerusalem. There were wars and rumors of wars. There was infighting amongst the Jews. They were blaming the believing Christians for it. The Roman government was rounding up the believers, even to the point where family members were reporting family members, where parents were reporting children, and a brother would rise up against his brother, his own family, and say he's one of them. See? You think we have problems with families today? We're talking about delivering up family members to death. A very troublesome time in Jerusalem at the time. But I want you to notice the last phrase of verse 13. But the one who has endured to the end shall be saved. This is not a requirement. Jesus is not saying that if you make it through and you're not one of those put to death, or if you come out of it okay and perform good, that you are going to be saved. It's not a prerequisite for salvation. It's not talking about earning your salvation. He's telling them the word endure means to remain under. And you remember back in verse 9 it says, but you yourselves watch out for yourselves. The Lord is designating the characteristic of those people who are saved. The people who endure the persecution and the hardship that are used as testimonies for the Lord in the midst of suffering. What kind of person can do that? Definitely not a religious person. It takes a type of suffering. It takes a type of endurance. It takes a type of a living sacrifice, of laying down one's life for Christ. The Lord was showing that this is a time of proving and testing as well. The real followers and disciples of Jesus Christ would be made evident. They are the people who remain under. Those are the ones who are going to be saved because those are the ones that belong to Christ. Now what is interesting here, the reason why the Lord warned them about themselves is because of the hardship that was about to take place. And he says the ones who remain under and endure to the end, those are the ones that are going to be saved. Now what I think is very interesting about all of this is both Peter and Paul mentioned about this point intact. Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1 at verse 5, he says, we are those who are being kept by the power of God until our salvation comes. But in the meantime, in this short time that we have on the earth, we're going to go through various grief, times of grief. Even though it's but for a short time, we're going to go through various trials that produce grief. But then he says in 1 Peter 1:7, so that the genuineness of your faith, being tested, which is more precious than the testing of gold and silver which perishes, this testing might be when Christ comes to the praise and glory of Him. Now the word for testing is the word for proof, to put a product or to put a metal through a test to prove its value. What Peter is saying is you're being kept by the Holy Spirit. There isn't any trial. As Paul said in Romans 8, nothing shall separate you from the love of Christ, not even distress or trials, not even death itself. But Peter was picking this up by saying, you're kept by the power of God until salvation. In the meantime, you're going through trials, which is proving your faith. If you are really of the faith, the trial is going to bring to the surface that ugliness that's in our hearts. And if you're like me, you know that you have suffered the shame of someone looking at you saying, and you're a Christian. Your reaction to circumstances, reaction to situation. The Lord isn't looking for a performance. That trial itself brought to the surface that which was in our heart, and our reaction showed the ugliness of what God is trying to change. And we try to hide it, and we try to suppress it, and we try to act nicer, but it's still there. If the Lord says, well, you didn't get it, so let's go around again. Here's another trial. And we keep going around and around and around until the Lord says, I'm not doing this to condemn you. I'm doing this to change you. I'm bringing this to the surface. I'm proving your faith. I'm putting you through the test. First of all, I'm changing you, and secondly, I'm showing you that you are of the faith. You're remaining under. You're the ones who are going to be saved, the ones who go through hardship and trial. Those are the people that God is revealing that is saved. You remember in the parable of the sower, there were several people in that parable that confessed to be hearing the word and following the Lord, but it wasn't except through trials and tribulations that the real believer was revealed. Remember the one that was so excited about hearing the word, but then when the trials of life came in, they left. So, well, it was exciting for a while, but these trials and tribulations, forget it, you see. They believed for a certain reason, a feeling. That's right. That's right. You get a whole lot of people getting together and believing, and like we were talking about John chapter 3, there people believe for different reasons. I mean, and you don't know. Jesus is saying you don't know who is who until the trials come, until your professions. Isn't it interesting, and I'm talking about myself too, and Jerry just brought out people that have come to this church. Isn't it interesting that the Lord keeps Satan back until people come to realize what God wants them to do, and they make the confession. Nobody asks them to. They say, well, God wants me to do this, and He wants me to be faithful now. I haven't been faithful for years, and God wants me to do this in spite of my family, in spite of all these people, and I'm just going to be committed to the Lord. And then all of a sudden the Lord says, okay, Satan, you can go. Start challenging. And then it's, oh no. Well, and then they have to face the realization, I made the confession about what God wanted me to do, but these trials and tribulations, I don't know if I want to follow the Lord if this is what I have to suffer for. So instead of facing that, they say, it's their fault. You know, I made the confession about what God wanted me to do, and God's word showed me, and I made confession. Yes, that is the word of God, but I can't do it. Now, it's either I have to face that about myself, or I have to say, it's His fault, it's their fault, it's that church, it's those people, see. But it's not until we're proven. It's not until the trial comes that the real followers of Jesus Christ from the heart and from the Spirit are revealed. Isn't that interesting? In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 at verse 2, Paul said to the Christians in Thessalonica, he says, we had been proven by God and entrusted with the gospel. He says, you remember we suffered in Philippi before we came to you? We were thrown in prison and we were beaten. God says, because you were faithful to be thrown in prison and beaten, for my name's sake, I will entrust you to go to Thessalonica. Isn't that great? And Paul says, we were tested and found faithful, entrusted with the gospel. And then he said in 1 Thessalonians 2:4, he says, this is the God we serve who tests all of our hearts. Same word. He tests all the hearts of His people. Remain under. Oh no, Lord, it's so hard. Yeah, but you're going to endure to the end. You're saved, you know. The one who has endured all of this, that's the person that's saved. The person that does not endure it is not saved. The trial has revealed it. You see. So it's not church profession or confession. It's in the midst of the trial. Are you still faithful to Jesus Christ? Only somebody who is being kept by the power of God can be faithful. You see? Verse 14, the second part. So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet, the word abomination means hateful, something that God hates. The word desolation means destructive, something that God hates that is an act of destruction. When you see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet standing where it ought not, and he's making reference to Daniel 9:27, that's the beginning of it, when it talks about the beginning of the abomination that makes desolate. And then in Daniel 11:31 and 12:11, That's Daniel 11:31 and 12:11. It talks about the time when the Antichrist will set up his image in the Holy of Holies, which is an abomination to the Lord, which is going to bring his judgments and destruction. And in Daniel 11:31 and 12:11, it says right in the middle of the tribulation period, after the sacrifices have started in the temple, after the Antichrist has helped the Jews build their temple and start the sacrifices, he's going to stop all sacrifices and put his image up in the Holy of Holies and say, "You're all mine. You belong to me." And that's when he's going to say, "If you don't worship in my church, you cannot get the number." You have to understand that's not political, that's religious, you see. In order to buy or sell food during the time of the tribulation, you have to worship the Antichrist. It is an act of worship. It's religion. You have to worship him as if he's God and worship his image. Now, this is in God's temple, in the Holy of Holies. At that time, the tribulation begins. That's when God says, "I've had it." And the destruction comes. When you see the abomination of desolation standing where it ought not, and let the reader understand, if you go back to Daniel, you'll understand that, then let those who are in Jerusalem flee from the mountains. See, we're talking about Jerusalem. We're talking about Jews. Let him who is on the housetop not go down into the house, nor enter or take anything out of his house. And let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes, but woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter. For in those days there will be tribulation such as not been since the beginning of creation, which God created until this time, nor ever shall be. And unless the Lord had shortened those days, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, and by the way, the word elect is a special word in the Bible that has to do with the chosen elect of the Jews. But for the sake of the elect, for their sake whom he chose, he shortened the days. Remember the 144,000 that are sealed? In other words, if God were to allow the tribulation to just continue and continue and continue, it will wipe out even those elect of his, of the Jews. So it is his tribulation and hardship and judgment is poured out only for a short period of time, and those that belong to him are still going to be saved. They're protected. He says, then if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "Look, he is there," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect, again, the Jews. But take heed, behold, I have told you all things beforehand. So you've been warned not to be deceived. Now, God's judgment is going to be poured out because of the abomination of desolation in his temple. That is going to be it. Much like Antiochus Epiphanes in 167 to 164 B.C., he came into Jerusalem. He destroyed the second temple before this one was built. And he came into the Jews' temple, and before he destroyed it, he sacrificed a pig in the Holy of Holies. And you know what that means to a Jew. That is he called it the abomination of desolation. When the Antichrist comes and sets up his image after he has made contract with all the nations of the world and sets up his image to be worshipped, and you have to worship it in order to buy and sell upon the earth, God says that's it. That's about the height of expression of man and the abomination that will bring God's destruction that he will ever experience. And he unleashes judgment upon the earth. What does that mean to us? First of all, we've talked about endurance. What about the temple of God? If God thinks that much about his physical temple, which represents him, you remember the Bible teaches the temple, we studied through the life of David and Samuel the prophet, that the temple represented God's name on the earth. In Acts chapter 7, verse 48, Stephen says, "God does not dwell in temples made with hands, And that's when they took him out and stoned him. I mean, they had listened to him rehearse the history of Israel about how they killed God's prophets. But then, because the accusation against him was, you spoke against the temple. He says, well, wait a minute here. The temple represents God's name here on the earth, but God does not dwell in temples made with hands. He dwells in people. And they took him out and killed him for it. It is interesting in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 that Paul said, take heed how you develop your relationship with the Lord. Only one foundation can be laid, and that's Jesus Christ. But, you know, you can build with wood, hay, and stubble, or gold, silver, and precious stones, and one day it's all going to be tested with fire. Even though you're going to be saved, you can lose everything above the foundation if you're into the wrong thing, if you're deceived and led astray. And then at the end of that episode in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says, take heed how you treat this temple. If anybody corrupts the temple of God, God will corrupt that person, which temple you are. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20, he repeats it after talking about sexual immorality. He says, do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. Your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. Paul is trying to bring this Jewish concept that Jesus warned them that there is going to be an abomination of desolation put in the temple, which is going to trigger God's judgment. And Paul says, if he thinks that much about a building that represents him, how much more do you think that he thinks about your physical body that he lives in? You are the temple of God. If anybody corrupts this temple, God's going to corrupt them. This temple, he says, this temple was not made for immorality. This body was not made for even the natural processes of life. This body was created to be the temple of God. Then he says in verse 24, but in those days after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light. The stars of heaven will fall, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then they will see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with great power and glory. And then he will send his angels and gather together his elect from the four winds. That would be the elect of the Jews who have been sealed and remaining in the earth during the tribulation period, from the farthest part of the earth to the farthest part of heaven. And the reason we're not mentioned in this is because we come back with him at his coming. We are not upon the earth. These are the elect Jews who have been sealed by God. See, we've been taken up in what we call the rapture. Raptus is the word for taken up of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And when in Revelation chapter 19 pictures us riding back on white horses with Jesus at his second coming. And when he comes, he's going to gather then his elect on the earth, and we're with him, and he gathers them, and he's going to gather the Jews together at Jerusalem so that they can serve him in the temple and the Jerusalem area there. So we have, what, as Jesus presented it, what is the sign that these things are going to happen? When is this going to happen? Jesus said, first of all, for you, before the temple is destroyed, there's going to be wars and rumors of wars, but don't worry, this is not going to be the end, because you've still got some things to suffer first. Before your own religious council, and before your own people, and before your own leaders, and it's going to be for a testimony. You're going to be saying, why is God doing this to me? But this is the only way I can get you in there, you know? And then once you are in there and you're worried about what's going to happen to you, the Holy Spirit is going to take over and testify for the sake of Christ. You're going to be weak and trembling and worried. But the Holy Spirit is going to use you. But the one who has endured to the end, that's the saved person. So don't worry about it. God's Spirit is going to take care of everything. You're going to suffer the persecution. But there's going to be a greater destruction of the temple. And then Jesus secondly switches over to the abomination of desolation, right in the middle of the tribulation period. He says that's what's going to trigger the great tribulation. And I'm telling you this, because we talked about the first destruction of the temple, now we're talking about the second destruction of the temple when the abomination of desolation is placed there. Flee to the mountains. Run. Get out of there. Because God's tribulation is coming upon the earth. But there is coming a day when we are going to rule and reign with him upon the earth. But there is endurance before that time, you see. There is a concern about God's temple until that time. But one day, when Jesus returns, He's going to defeat all of His enemies. He's going to set up His kingdom on the earth, and that will be the time to reign. In the meantime, there is endurance. We endure. In the meantime, there is a concern. If God is so concerned about the physical temple, and His reaction to the abomination of the physical temple is that of destruction, Paul says, how much more should we be considerate and be sensitive to the fact our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit? What do you think God thinks about how we're treating His temple and what we're doing with His temple? We're supposed to be glorifying God in our bodies. That's what life's all about, is to glorify God in everything we do. Not give Him credit for everything that we do, but allow Him. He's in the Holy of Holies, in our hearts. There's church going on 24 hours a day, you know. We're like, you talk about a traveling musician. We're all traveling witnesses for Christ everywhere we go. When we go to work, there's church. The boss might say, none of that religious stuff here. You know, separation of church and state and work and work and... We take church everywhere we go. They have to get rid of us to get rid of church. There's church going on right in their midst. But it's a testimony for the sake of Christ. That's why we go through hardship. And the trials bring out the real believers. And the real believers are walking temples of God's Spirit to be melted and molded and filled and used for His glory until that one day that He's going to come back in the clouds. He's going to gather His elect from the earth, and we're all going to rule and reign with Him. Now, those are God's people. Any other picture of what Christianity is, and a lot of times in our American culture, I really think that people are being deceived. Whoever talks about the persecution and the suffering, whoever talks about endurance for the sake of Christ, as a witness for Him, whoever talks about your body being the temple of the Holy Spirit and how you treat it and what you do with it and what we're actually living for, and looking for the hope of that day when Christ sets up His kingdom upon the earth. That's the day when we rule and reign. Not now. Now it's serving Christ for His glory. One day there's going to be a great banquet. This is going to celebrate all of this, you know. After God worked so mightily this week in our midst, we went out to dinner to say we're going to celebrate. You know, we all went out to dinner. Got something to eat. And we stopped and we thanked the Lord, and I could not help but think of the time when the Lord is going to be a great banqueting feast. When the Lord sets up His kingdom, is going to be a great banqueting feast, and that time is going to be when we're all sitting around the banqueting table, feasting with Him, celebrating and remembering that He died for us, and He's the one that has kept us, and He's the one that glorified Himself in us. He's the one that caused us to endure. He's the one that used us for His glory. And now it's all over. We get to celebrate, we get to remember, we get to feast and fellowship with Him. Yes, sir?
I have one question. We didn't get verse 10. And is this, verse 10, what is that pertaining to? Every nation has to hear the gospel, or...
When he's talking about the Jews in their own day. Remember, he's not taking this out of context. This has to do with the first question, when shall this thing be? Well, the gospel spread during that 30 and 40 years that we have in the book of Acts, before the destruction of the temple, was that every nation upon the earth did hear. He's not talking about the tribulation period in the Gospel of Mark at this point in this text. He's talking to the disciples about the gospel going out, and it'll go out and take place before the great persecutions take place. Every nation upon the earth, the inhabitable world at that time, had heard the gospel. And it was through the persecutions. In fact, when Caesar Nero began his persecutions as representative of the Roman government, any time the church entered in that period of suffering, the gospel was heard more than any other time, because Christians were being put to death, and they were standing before kings and rulers of the nations, and they were giving testimony for Christ, and they were being killed for it, and that just spread everywhere. It was not a silent movement. So it was the nations, and in the Greek text it mentions the Gentiles. It's just another word for Gentiles. The Gentiles at that time in the inhabitable world, at the right before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, the inhabitable world had heard the gospel. And Jesus said, here's how it's going to spread. You're going to be brought before the governors and the kings and the rulers of the nations, and it's going to be for a testimony. And that's how the gospel spread. It doesn't mean that, you know, there was no United States and there was no all of, but the then inhabitable world heard the gospel. Now we have in the book of Revelation that before Christ's second coming and during the tribulation period, there are not only going to be 144,000 that the Lord is going to preserve as witnesses for Him in the midst of the tribulation, but angels are also going to be going around in the sky and through the air, and they also are going to be proclaiming the gospel. I mean, everybody's going to hear before the Lord comes back. And as much as I respect the movement today that says we got to get the gospel out so that everybody hears because the Lord says He's not going to come back until everybody hears. Well, according to the Lord, before the destruction of the temple in 70 AD, that qualified. But not only that, just through creation and the testimony of creation and the God Spirit using creation to every person's heart, right now, every person's heart that has the capabilities of understanding has heard the gospel right now. All over the world. Because the Holy Spirit has used creation to testify to every human heart. Now, to the human hearts that respond to God's testimony about creation, He sends what we call missionaries. You know? That's why missionaries reach some people and not others, because the ones that the missionaries have reached are those are the ones who have responded to God's Spirit testifying through creation. The missionaries that are, I mean, the civilizations or the tribes that are not reached, we say, whatever happened to them? Well, God didn't send anybody there. He had already testified to them, and they rejected it. So He didn't send anybody. That was Paul's point in the book of Romans. If you believe creation, God's going to send a messenger, because how can you hear the word unless there's a preacher? See? But if you don't receive the testimony of creation, God's not going to send a preacher. He already has them selected. You know, God sends His people out. Sometimes we don't even know where we're going. Sometimes we have a different reason for going than what God has. But the Lord already knows the people. So in the period before 70 AD, between 32 AD and 70 AD, the gospel had been preached to all the nations through persecution. First the stoning of Stephen, and then they spread out, and the gospel spread. And then right before the destruction of the temple in Jerusalem in 70 AD, the gospel was spread to the then known inhabitable world. All the nations had heard the gospel. And Jesus is saying that's the whole purpose of it, right before the destruction of the temple, for your persecution, meaning the disciples and the Jews. But there's also Matthew 24, as well as the book of Revelation, shows the wider view. Before the Lord's second coming, He's going to come after all have been testified to. That doesn't mean human beings. Part human, part angelic, but the Holy Spirit's going to preach the gospel to every creature. That's God's promise. He's perfectly capable of doing it. It's beyond our abilities and comprehension. Doesn't mean some guy's going to be up there with a Bible preaching. But then Billy Graham, showed that recently through satellite, reaching billions of people through a satellite. Every nation of the earth. If you had a satellite dish, and there was one person in one country that could receive that message and then take that message and repeat it to other people, they've been reached. The capabilities, the things that we've already done. Let's close with prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this glorious time in which we live. According to Your word, the suffering and the persecution and the hardship on believers is going to get worse. And that is the time when You use us for Your glory, and that's the time when we're changed and transformed. Our culture produces so much comfort and thinks that suffering is an inconvenience, when it is very much a part of Your process for Your glory, to bring out not only the things in us that You want to change and transform, but also to bring out through us Your glory through it all. as a testimony to others. Because when we are weak, then we are strong. We thank you for the privilege of living in the day in which we do. And we do pray that you would change us and transform us for your glory. And we do pray that you would use us, that you would fill us and use us for your glory in these days. And we just thank you for the hope that you give us that one day we're going to rule and reign with you. But help us to realize that our bodies are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And that we are here for your purposes, not for our own. We get so caught up in our everyday experiences that we forget that we belong to you. That you have placed us in the situations you have for your glory and for your glory only. Everything else is taken care of and provided by you. May we, like Paul, say, whether it be through life or through death, may Christ be magnified in my body for the glory of Jesus Christ. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.